I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, Mark 3. And I know it's still not about the triumphant entry of Jesus, and you can read that in Matthew 21 or Mark chapter 11. And I, like I said, I'd worked on the sermon, but I don't know, the Lord moved a different area a different way, and I want to be obedient to Him. That's what it's all about, I think. But as you're beginning the book of Mark, and there's been a lot of controversy about Mark and his starting out with the Apostle Paul and then leaving them kind of in the bind, I guess you could say, leaving them in their ministry. And John Mark was reprimanded because of that. And as I said, I've tried to stand up for John Mark because I believe he had other things in mind. And if you take the gospel he wrote, it is a hurried gospel, and I believe that this is why he forsook Paul and them on the missionary trip, and it runs about the same chronological dating time. And I believe he wrote the Gospel of Mark, and in the first beginning of Mark, it is a very hurried gospel as you read through it, and I encourage you to, because he uses several terms like straight we and for with and so on. Several things he's trying to hurry and write the gospel, because at that time there was no recorded word as far as the gospels are concerned, as far as the ministry of Jesus. And this is what the message tonight is about. If I could give it a title, I would call it The Chosen Company. The Chosen Company. And Jeremy, he might have sent that. I got Nate over then. He tried to send that. I don't know whether he got it or not. But anyhow, as we think about this, Jesus has now come to a very important moment in his life and work. He has emerged with a message. He has chosen his method. He has gone throughout Galilee preaching and healing and teaching. It is clear by this time that he has made a very considerable impact in the minds and the hearts of the society and the people round about. Now he had to face two very practical problems. The first problem is he had to find some way to make his message, the message of the gospel, if something happened to him, that could be carried on. Secondly, he had to find a way to disseminate his message, because there was no books, there was no newspaper, there was no telephone, there was no internet, no email, so there's none of those things. And Jesus had to find some way to disseminate the message of the gospel. And we look at the passage before us, and we see what Jesus went about and done as he called those men, or chose those to follow him. And this is where we pick up in the passage, or in the message there in verse 13. Would you stand for the reading of God's word in honor of his word, and then remain standing for prayer in Mark the third chapter, starting in verse 13. He says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house." Verse 20, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much come, so much as eat. And when his friends," and this term here can also be kinsmen out of some of the translations, it may be that because the same word is translated, "heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. But for he said, he is beside him." As they said, "he is beside himself." They said he's beside himself. They thought he had a lunatic. He was crazy. This in verse 22, it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Let's pray together. Father, we bow once again in submission to you, coming to thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege of worship, for the commonness of worship as we come together with our hearts hungry, seeking to hear God from you, wanting you to speak to us and to direct us, and just, Lord, to open our very hearts that we may comprehend and know what you have for us. Lord, we know that that's the most important thing, is hearing from you. And so we come tonight, Lord, asking that you, through the power and the precious Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to our hearts and you would direct our thinking in the things that you'd have us to know and to understand and to be about. And God, I just ask tonight that our lives would be that which you'd have them to be as we think about moving into Easter and the message of Easter and the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. God, we have a message to share with a lost and dying world, and that is the power of life. And God, I pray tonight that we as your people may understand that. I pray, Lord, as we look at the disciples tonight and we understand this passage, that, Lord, you'd help us to recognize and understand our call, your call to us and our response to you. Father, I pray once again that you would take these lips of clay, God, and you would anoint them with the Holy Spirit of God to preach the truth of your word. And Lord, I ask also to bless those that are less fortunate, those that are suffering, those that are going through problems and turmoils within their life and the circumstances of their life. God, just work and do that which only you can for the families, Lord, that's lost loved ones, those that are overcoming the difficulties, Lord, in life. We pray that you'd undergird and be with them. Bless those who minister, those caregivers, Lord. Just give them that special blessing that can only come from you. And Lord, tonight, would you do what you desire to do in each of our lives? We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. As we look at the passage and we can ponder and ask ourselves the question, why did Jesus need others? Why did he need others? And we see here he's choosing those individuals who is going to walk with him, who is going to be a part of the ministry. And we look at the scope of him and who Jesus is, and we ask ourselves the question, why does he need them? Why did he choose them? And the thing about it is we need to recognize that Jesus came for the purpose to seek and to save that which was lost, and Jesus alone can do that. But I believe what Jesus wanted to do, and he realized that he was going to a cross, he was going to die, and what he was wanting to do, if I understand the gospel and all the message of the gospel and those who walked with him those 3.5 years, I believe Jesus literally, unreservedly wanted to pour his life into those disciples, those who would follow him, so that the world could see the impact that he can make and a person that would respond to him. And of course, we know that as they went through all kind of growing pains, and let me tell you something, those disciples were no different than you and I. We go through growing pains because you know what our problem is we got a self problem. We got an ego problem, because many times when God asks us to do something, we're just like those disciples. We got our own agenda. We got our own thing, and we want to do it our way and forget about what God wants in our life. Am I right? I tell people the person I have the most problem with, the most, is not my wife, but it's the one that I shave whenever I choose to shave him. And whenever he looks back at me in that mirror, I say, you rascal, you caused me a bunch of problems. Amen? Amen? And this is exactly what Jesus recognized. And he understood that mankind was going to face all kind of situations, all kind of problems. But see, Jesus had a message. And that message, if you think about the whole scope of that message, was a message that gives victory for life and for living. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus said. I believe that when he said in John 10:10, he said, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But, he says, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus did not come just to build up our physical existence so that we could get through the turmoils of life. But Jesus came to give us real life and real living. And up to this point, Jesus is the only one who knew what living was all about. because he lived in a right relationship with God. And this is exactly what he wanted for those disciples. And I got news for you. That is exactly what he wants for you and I. Is for us to live in that right relationship with God the Father. We'd come to know Him, understand His will and purpose for our life, and I believe that God has a purpose for every person's life. I don't believe that you're here on earth by accident, as some say. I believe you're here on a divine appointment, and when we recognize that and we align our lives with the will and the purpose of God, there is absolutely no telling the potential and how God can use us if we'll only surrender and submit to Him. Amen? So as we think about this, so he called men and wrote the message within their hearts to the purpose to tell the gospel, to relate the gospel. And we've looked at the scripture. Let's just look at it for just a moment. The first thing, as I have on my outline, the first thing is, and I think it's very significant, that Christianity began with a group. And I want you to listen to me. As I said a while ago, we asked the question, why did Jesus choose these? Why did he choose this group? I believe that he understood, and as we think about church and the things of church, we need to recognize Christianity and Christian faith is something that found its beginning, had to be, discovered and lived out in a fellowship, a unique fellowship with others who come to the same realization of their need for Jesus Christ in their life. And we know if we read through some of the other Gospels, we see how Jesus called these as he called them out. And here he is ordaining them. That means setting them aside or setting them apart, not just now as disciples, but as apostles. And that's what he's doing. But they were apart, and it began with a group. The whole essence of the way of the Pharisees, which Jesus went in opposition against, was that it separated man from their fellow man. That is exactly what the term Pharisee means. It means, that's exactly what it means, separated ones. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to separate man from man, because in all the aspects of life and religion, you had to account to God and you had to do it on your own. That's true. But I believe that Jesus made something, and he put teeth in the message of God's good love and God's understanding, because we are and we are a part of a group. The whole essence, listen to me, the whole essence of Christianity was that it bound men to their fellow man. And what it did, it presented them with a task of living with each other, and not only living with each other, but also living for each other. You look back at those disciples. They had their bickering, they had their fussing, but Jesus tried to pull them together. You remember some of the stories of what Jesus did to help bring them together, to realize that we were in this thing together. There's no big I's and little U's. And so when we understand the message of the gospel, when we understand the significance of Christianity, it began with a group. But the second significant thing is that it began with a mixed group as well. Boy, if you just took these and you looked at them very close, in it you see extremes and a commonness there was present, even in the extremes. Look at Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was an outcast, if you please. He was a renegade. He was a traitor to his own people, because here he had sold himself out to collect tax from his own people. You talk about a traitor. You talk about a renegade. But Matthew was one. But the thing about it is, here Jesus called him. Called him for a purpose. You look at Simon the Canaanite. Here he was, Luke called him a zealot. And they were those who were fiery and violent. They were nationalists who had pledged, even to the point of murder and annihilation, to rid their country of all the foreign yoke that was placed upon them. This man was one who looked at patriotism, and he helped protect patriotism. And then you look back at Matthew, and here's one that was a tax collector. You look at all these, and you see a multiplicity of different temperaments in their life, and yet God called them. Jesus called them out because he wanted, what is that old saying? What is that old saying? Help me out. is the spice of life. What is it? What? Somebody help me. What is it? Go ahead. That's right. When we understand that that's exactly what Jesus did, he took all these men, the whole essence of it, the whole scope of it. Thus, Christianity began by investing that diverse people that they must live together, and not only must they live together, they must interact to the point of a universal message, and that is the message of the cross. Jesus wanted them to understand in their life, as diverse as they were, and Paul talks about this diversity, and this one members one thing and one's another in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, as he talks about the gifts. But we need to realize, just because we're not a foot, we're not to get out of sort with one who's a hand, or one that's an eye, or one that's an elbow, or one whatever, some other parts we might not even want to name. But anyhow, we don't get out of sort with them. Thus, Christianity began by investing in diverse people to carry the message, to carry the gospel. And then the third thing, as we look at this, we see that there's the significance is that the world, by the world standards, these men had no special qualifications. Thank God for that. They were not qualified. They were not educated. They were not theologians. If you want to look at what the world gets into, look at the ark. Here was an ark that was built by an inexperienced man, and yet the Titanic was built by all kinds of engineers. Amen? What happened? As far as we know, the ark's still somewhere up there, frozen somewhere. The Titanic, gone with all the people. The thing about it is we need to understand that here God used men who, according to qualifications, none of them were qualified for the task at hand. None of them. Not the first one of them was qualified. They were not wealthy. They had no social position, if we could think of that. They had no special education, no training as a theologian, no high-ranking churchmen were they. They were just no part of some ecclesiastical body of the Jewish religion. They were just ordinary people. The world would say today that they were nobodies. That's right. The world would say today that they're nobodies. But you know what? As you look at the gospel, you look at the Acts, and you see how the impact of the gospel had its course in men's life. The Bible says that they took stock and knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, that's the difference. They had been with Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted as he chose these, as he chose you and I. He recognized that sometimes there is diversity in people. There's all kinds of diversity. But in the unifying aspect of what his love can do, it can make us keenly aware that we have a message to relate to a world that is so diverse, world that is not qualified to know God, but yet because of the impact of the gospel in their lives, they had a message to relate. They had two special qualifications. You know what they were? They felt the magnetic attraction of Jesus, number one, first and foremost. I mean, I believe when Jesus called them, the Bible says those fishermen, they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their father, and they went with Jesus. Because Jesus said, as they were fishermen for fish, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. He didn't say that they were that right then. He says, you will become as I pour my life into you and you understand the kingdom of God, you understand the word of God, you understand the mission of God, then you will become fishermen, fisher of men. So they had felt the magnetic attraction of Jesus. They had also courage to show that they were on Jesus' side. Let me tell you something. When we think about a person that responds to Jesus Christ, that's one of the things that they need to realize, that I am going to allow Jesus to be Lord of my life. I'm going to let him be all that He wants to be in my life. I want Him to do all He wants to do through my life as I learn to trust Him and to simply to walk by faith. When we think about that, we need to realize that as a person responds to Jesus, as we invite Jesus into the confines of our life, then we are to allow Him, if you please, to take our lives as the potter takes the clay and places it on the wheel, and then with His hands, He forms and He fashions that clay to make a vessel that He can use. Not only He can use, but I got news for you, He'll be proud of it as well. Because if you go back to the vision of the potter's house there, you see that the clay become marred and it was removed, mixed back up or does something, put back on. God does not want any spoiled brats in His kingdom. Amen? The fourth thing that's significant, not only by the world standards, they were not qualified. The third thing significant is Jesus called them to a twofold by a twofold purpose. And I want you to look at the text with me very close. Look at verse 14. It says, "And He ordained 12 that they should" what? "Be with Him." That they should be with Him. They heard the call. And they heard the call. And the call was to follow Him. To follow Him. He said, "Follow me." And I'm pulling my coat off. Y'all might not like it. I'm done, got hot. But He said, "Follow me." When they heard the term "follow me," the Bible says that they forsook all and they followed Him. They wanted to be what Jesus wanted them to be. When they said that, what that meant and what Jesus was saying, He wanted them to carry their weight. Jesus says, "Follow me." He says also, "Take up your cross and follow me." In other words, He wanted them to be able to carry the weight of the ministry that He placed upon them. If we look at this, they identified their life with His life and His lifestyle. That's what it meant to go with Him and to be with Him. Those that didn't, of course, we look at Judas and we say, "Well, he didn't make it." No, he didn't make it. But it wasn't Jesus' fault he didn't make it. Right up to the very last moment, last time Jesus offered him sop, and He was saying in a friendly gesture, Judas, I still love you. You have time to repent. You have time to change. Here was one that walked with Jesus those 3.5 years. And yet, because of his own selfish desire, and I read a book not long ago of what compelled or what coerced Judas to do what he done. It may have been that he wanted to call Jesus' hand. He said he was the Messiah. He said he was the King. And he wanted to call his hand. And so he sold Jesus out. That could have been a reason. I don't know. But the thing about it was, is we must allow Him to work His will and purpose through our lives, because see, He has a time schedule and a timetable that He works on, and so many times in our life, we don't have time to wait. Let's face it. Identify their life in His life, His lifestyle. Also to learn from Him His mission, His message, His ministry, what He was all about. That is one of the purposes. The second one is He called them, as it says, He was going to send them forth. Send them out to preach the gospel, also to have power to heal the sickness and to cast out devils. We don't talk about that too much. But He sent them out. And if you go back and you look later on, as you see, Jesus did. He sent them out. He sent the 12 out. He sent the 70 out. And they had all kinds. They come back and they were appalled and amazed at how even the demons were subject to what their message was, what they spoke and what they said. But Jesus says, "Don't rejoice in that." He says, "Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life." In the book of life in heaven. So he called them and He sent them out to be His representative. Paul used the term fellow laborer. He also used the term ambassador. Let me tell you something. That is exactly what we are. We are fellow laborers together as a group of baptized believers to carry the message of Jesus around the world. We are also ambassadors. We stand in His stead. We represent Him before a lost and dying world. And some of the reason and the problem that many people do not come to Jesus is because they do not see the true identity of Jesus in those who call themselves Christians. Watch out, preacher. You get fired for that stuff like that. But the truth is the truth. He wanted them to be His representatives. He wanted them also to tell others of Him and the very kingdom of God. They understood the weight and the blessing of the kingdom of God as we see Him progress through the gospel. They understood the magnitude of that as they come closer and closer to what Jesus would have them to be about. And the thing about it is when we understand what Jesus wants in our life, we need to be faithful in carrying out the task as the best we can. He gave them His message. And not only that, it impacted within their lives and in the world in which they went into, folks, and it'll do the same today. He gave them the power, there it says, the power to heal the sickness and to cast out demons. The power, because, see, they accompanied with Him. They accompanied with His power was to be present in their lives. When He sent them out, great things happened. And let me tell you something, great things can still happen to those who will put their faith and trust in Him to allow Him to live and to work through their lives. See, if you know Jesus, you can add your name to that list here tonight. You can add your name because we can learn from the lives of these first disciples from what we've looked at tonight that would cause us and help us to recognize that what Jesus wants is for us to spend that time with Him. First and foremost, listen to me. First and foremost, when we spend that time with Him, listen, when we spend that time with Him, then I will guarantee as we spend that time with Him and we seek what He wants in our life, there's absolutely no way that He will not send us out to relate the message of His salvation. Jesus is still calling to those that will surrender to Him. He is. The question, will you, will I be the one who will say yes to Jesus? Will I allow Him to take my life? And we look at ourselves sometimes, and I get so frustrated at myself, and I say, how in the world, Lord, can you use something like me? I get so aggravated at myself. But the thing about it is, He can take our lives, He can clean up our lives, He can put the Holy Spirit of God within us to motivate us to be about the Father's business. And that's one of the miracles of the cross and the gospel. Thing about it is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Let's pray together. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to do that. As Jesus called these men out, He may be calling to you. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. I have a better plan for your life. I have the best plan in the world for your life. It is one that has all kind of benefits, and the lasting benefits are out of this world, not to be mentioned, not to be known to man until we enter into heaven itself. But the question, are we willing to surrender to Him as Lord? Are we willing to trust Him with every fiber of our being, our life, and commit ourselves to Him? Lord, we come to You thanking You tonight for the blessings, for the things that You make possible, for that which You want to do in and through us individually, Lord. Individually, and then also collectively as a body of believers. Lord, we realize that You work through. Christianity began in a group that so diverse, so unqualified, and yet, Lord, they were ready to be used of You. God, help us tonight to recognize that maybe that's what we need to say. Lord, here I am. I want you to take me and use me. Do with me, do through me, whatever you want to do, and I'll thank you and praise you for it. Lord, if there's one here that's never trusted you, I pray that tonight they may say yes to you as you convict their heart and their life of their need. So, Lord, do that which only you can, and even now we'll thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hymn of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
You may be seated a minute. Ask the young man to come this morning. Bailey, if you'd come. As you know, Bailey came this morning, and I couldn't just get it all together with him, and I wanted to talk with him about his salvation and accepting Jesus. And he gave his heart to Jesus this morning. He said he wanted to be saved and he wants to be baptized. And so we went through the plan of salvation, and he told me that, where's Jesus now? In your heart. Okay, that's all that matters. In my heart. And he's there to stay too. I don't care what you do. Don't care what you do. He's there to stay, and he wants to lead you and guide you. So, Bailey, we thank you for your decision, and we ask the Lord what is the pleasures of our church. So we set baptism for him. Just make a motion. Second. All those in favor?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand at the door with me back there. Let you know that they'll be praying for you. And I'll guarantee you, if you have anything, any question, you can just about ask any of them, and they'll help you any way they possibly can, okay? All right. I ask you to go to the door with me. Let's stand together. We look to the Lord for his blessing and benediction. Ain't God good? All the time. Brother Stanley, would you lead us, please?